of Malachi. Our brother had before us this afternoon the first chapter of Matthew. And the book of Malachi, which just precedes that, about 400 years before that, just a little few brief comments. Look at the third chapter. Starting with the sixth verse. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's no different now than he was then. I am the Lord that changeth not. The next verse. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinance and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? It was mentioned earlier in our meetings about this. Yet ye have robbed me, because ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In thy tithes and offerings. Tenth verse. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that ye shall not have room enough to receive it. Now go to the 16th verse. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Just a few comments. 10th verse. He promised them a blessing that they could not contain. Now I believe, and you can disagree with me if you like, and that doesn't make any difference, that those in the 16th verse are those that tested and proved the Lord in the 10th verse. Those that heard the Lord's word, they proved him. And he was just as good as his word. And they proved it. Now in the 16th verse, they're responding to the response that God gave them for proving his goodness. And they spake often one to another. What do we do in our spare time? Very interesting. What do we do in our spare time? When we get together, I know I'm guilty of it, we all are. We talk about a lot of things, and I know it's okay and they're pleasant. But these folks, in their spare time, speak not about themselves, not about their business, not about the weather, but about the Lord, who had proved that he was just as good as his word. And when they proved him, he proved to them that he could do exactly as he said. And he poured them out a blessing that they couldn't receive. They couldn't contain it. He'll do the same for you. He'll do the same for me. All we have to do is prove him. That's all.
Who the priests are. What it isn't, what it is, and then maybe a little word for our consciences. The first place I'd like to turn is to 1 Peter chapter 2. If And we'll start reading with verse 4, 1 Peter 2:4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So I think we learn from this passage very simply who the priests are, and they are ye. And Peter is writing this letter to all the believers. So the priesthood are not a certain group of older brethren. They're not just men. They're women. They're children. As long as you have faith in Christ, then you have a priesthood before God. Ye. So we all need to consider these things, a man, woman, or child. There's a notion in you know, Christendom about the notion of a clergy, or and that's actually, they set themselves up, or they have been set up as a group separate and distinct. And that idea, I believe, comes from, or at least the word, it comes from a place in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, where Peter exhorts the elders who are among them that they should feed the flock of God which is among you. I'm at 1 Peter 5:2. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucres, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. That word in the third verse there, God's heritage, that's the word that from whence clergy comes from. But they're really, if we read this clearly, we see that the Lord's heritage is all of his own. It's not a certain group of people or a certain class of believers separate and distinct from any other class. And, you know, actually it's not a very good thing that some have taken that position of being the Lord's heritage to the exclusion of other believers. So every believer is a priest. That's the point. And we all have the work of priesthood to carry on if you're a believer. Now, what isn't it? What is that? What is not that work? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. And keep your finger in 1 Peter because we're going to go back there. But in Ephesians 4, if we would start at verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Everyone is given grace. Note the given. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended up, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Well, these gifts that are given here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, I mean, this is not the work of priesthood. These are gifts that are given by God to the church. a young child or a woman or even some of us, most of us perhaps, may not have these gifts at all, or be these gifts rather, but we still are priests before God, and we have a priesthood and a priestly function that we should be undertaking. So just because you may not have or be one of these gifts doesn't exclude you from the service. So if we turn back to 1 Peter and look at it a little more closely, 1 Peter 2, verse 5, first of all, the holy priesthood, verse 5, ye as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and this is particularly the function of that holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And I like to think of this holy priesthood as in a vertical kind of relationship. The job of the holy priest is to offer up spiritual sacrifices, to offer up to God our praises. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 15, it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. Okay, that's Hebrews 13, 15. And what does it tell us? That we're to offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, there's a couple ways I'd like to consider this. First of all, when we come to the meetings, Lord's Day morning or others, to offer up praise and thanks is the job of a priest, and any in the context of a meeting, of course, we're talking about only brothers because we have other scriptures that would guide us in that regard. But there's no restriction for any brother to offer up thanks or praise for the meeting or to the Lord, seek blessing for the meeting. If we're talking about the remembrance of the Lord, there's no hindrance for any brother at all to offer a prayer of thanksgiving or offer up praise. In fact, these are things that we ought to be doing. But in a broader context than what we have in Hebrews, is it doesn't say to offer up these sacrifices of praise to God in the meetings, but it's to offer up these sacrifices of praise to God continually. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And in this continually sphere, every believer has an opportunity to do that. And so the challenge to my heart and to yours too is to think about what goes on in our life and are we fulfilling that priesthood continually. And I'd like to look at a verse in Psalm 69 in this connection as well, just so we might see the value that the Lord puts on it. In Psalm 69, verse 30, he says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. You know, in the Old Testament, of course, there was a class of priests, and they were separate and distinct from the regular congregation, and their job was to offer up these sacrifices of bullocks and goats and so on. But you know, you and I, have a priesthood and a work to do that pleases God more than that. And it's to sing. It's to offer praise. It's to offer thanks. And, you know, again, as one reviews one's life, one realizes the amount of time that perhaps is spent where we're not doing that, not thanking the Lord, not praising the Lord, not singing. And the verse has been mentioned, will a man rob God? And I've thought, you know, we really do lots of times by not giving him this thanks and praise continually. And there's another verse in Psalm 50 that we could look at just briefly. The last verse of Psalm 50. He says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." Well, if I could say to you, if I could come up to you and say, "Brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, I know something that you could do for the Lord. Would you be willing to do it?" I think every person in this room would want to say yes. If I can, I would like to do that. Well, here's something that we can do to please the Lord. And it's simple. And you know, some of us, there's a brother that some of us know. He's a paraplegic. Although he's always tempted to be pretty independent and done a pretty good job of it, but he's kind of laid up right now. Does he have a work that he can do? Sure does. Does he have a mighty work for God that he can do? Probably more than we know. Just by doing these very things, praising the Lord, singing to the Lord, being thankful to the Lord. I'm sure we don't enter into the value of these things in the sight of God. So let's turn back to 2 Peter again, or 1 Peter rather, chapter 2. And if we go to the royal priesthood, in verse 9, it says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Verse 9 says the job of a royal priest, the function of a royal priest, is to show forth. The holy priest was to offer up. The job of the royal priest is to show forth. The directions are different. We offer up to God. We show forth to our brethren and to the world. And I think this is the character of the royal priesthood. But what does he do? He shows forth the praises, or perhaps better translated, the excellencies of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've talked in these meetings about glory being excellency on display. So the job of the royal priesthood is to display those excellencies, to recount those excellencies. And we can think of it both in regards to each other, and we can think of it in regards to the lost as well. And perhaps there's more power in evangelization that would come from this than perhaps other things that we might do. If we get evangelism is an exercise to us, and I trust it is for all of us. If we could turn to another verse in the Psalms, Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 2, we read, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my foot upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it, and fear, and trust in the Lord." Well, What's going to cause other people to see and to fear and to trust in the Lord? It's this song in the heart. This psalm writer had a sense of where he had been, where he had come from. He'd been in a horrible pit, and the Lord lifted him out, and the Lord gave him a song. And many, it says, would see that song, would hear and fear and trust in the Lord. And I think that's the character of the royal priesthood. A redeemed soul giving thanks and praise to the Lord. Others are seeing it. It's the horizontal direction. And there's a drawing to Christ. There's a showing forth of his excellencies. And there's blessing to men in that fashion. If we would turn to Hebrews 13 again, where we've already been, and look down one verse further, I think we would see another illustration of the royal priesthood again, which goes forth to men. In Hebrews 13:16, it says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So what do we have here in regards to the royal priesthood? We're talking about sacrifices again. The priest's job is to offer sacrifices. Here's a couple sacrifices that I believe are in the character of the royal priesthood. We do good. We do good to all men, the scriptures tells us, especially those of the household of faith. To communicate, again, I think most of us understand and know that what we're talking about here is helping somebody either financially or with other physical considerations, imparting to them food or money or whatever the need is. But the point is that there's a need that we share in. And again, I believe these things are in the character of the royal priesthood. Now, if I were to say to do good, if we look at just that and we think about it in terms of who the priests are, again, this is not something that happens in an assembly meeting. This is not something that happens only at certain times of the day. And it's not something that's limited to only certain believers. It's not limited to brothers. It's not limited to any particular group. But we see that these are sacrifices to God, that each and every one of us have a priesthood that we can exercise in this fashion. So we want to be doing that. Now, so I think I've got the first three points: who the priests are, what the work is, and what the work is. For the word for the conscience, I'd like to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Actually, we'll maybe back up to chapter 29. You know, these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. When Hezekiah came into power, things were in a pretty bad state. And to Hezekiah's credit, the first thing he wanted to do was reestablish the service of the Lord. And he got the priests together, and they started in the innermost part of the temple, and they worked their way out. And there was a work going on there. And then they offered sacrifices. And if we start in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 32, it says, "And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks, and 100 rams, and 200 lambs, and all these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves." For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And then if we go down into chapter 30, (clears throat) If we read verse, well, let's just read from the beginning. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. Now, that's worthy of note because, of course, if things that had been going better, they would have kept it in the first month. But it says in verse 3, for they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. So we find that by reading these portions that the priests, some of the priests at least, perhaps most, had kind of fallen down on the job. And they weren't performing their priestly functions. And when it says here in verse 3 that they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, I think the sufficiently is actually talking about in terms of numbers more than in terms of the quality of their sanctification. But there were some there that had sanctified themselves, but there weren't enough who had sanctified themselves. And if there's one brother or sister here among us, and one doesn't exclude himself from this, that isn't performing their function, then things are going to be not as good as they should be. Every one of us needs to be considerate of these things and to be performing our priestly functions, or God is robbed, I believe. And if we turn to Malachi again, we're going to look at chapter 2, verse 1, but I don't know that chapter 2 and verse 1, or the next few verses here, are the only ones that apply. If we read the book of Malachi, we'll find there's a number of things said about the priests in this book of an exercising nature, and it's not my intention to try and bring all the things out of that that could be brought out, perhaps, but it's interesting to consider in this light. But if we start at chapter 2 and verse 1, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you, if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. And then if we go down to verse 7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And, I don't know that, I mean, certainly I don't believe that the Lord curses in the church or among Christians, but if we look at it in type and are exercised by these things, I think there's something for our souls in it. And then in what we have in verse 7 here, that he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Again, perhaps this would bring before us the royal priesthood, going out to others, bringing the message of the Lord to others. But again, how is that done? When we hold up him, when we enjoy his excellencies, when we show those excellencies forth to a lost world. So I think these things are worth considering, certainly for my own soul, and trust for all of ours here.
I would like to, with the Lord's help, connect Brother Rusink has been bringing before us Matthew, what has been brought before us in Malachi and the Psalms, and try to bring it all together One reason, I believe, brother, that God doesn't curse the church today is because the assembly is in a responsible position to deal with it himself. Judgment belongs to the house of God. The local assembly is responsible to deal with these things. Besides, he couldn't curse us because we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. I'd like to look back at Matthew 18 for a verse. I'm sure many of you know what that verse is. Matthew 18. Verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We had Hebrews 13 brought before us, but one verse that wasn't mentioned is the key to where the function of the priest should be. Matthew or Hebrews 13, verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Unto him, verse 15, by him. So there is a place, brethren, where this priesthood is to be exercised. I thought it was striking how he mentioned the horizontal and the vertical, the priestly work. If you take the horizontal and the vertical and you put them together and you shrink the ends, you have a cross. T. You have that which is going to produce worship, that which is going to produce service. So before we get started, I'd like to look at the 126th Psalm. We want to try to, with the Lord's help, bring all this together. Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. That's why we can sing, brethren, because God has done indeed great things for us. Great things for us. With laughter and with singing. How many times do we laugh because of what the Lord has done? How many times do we sing has been brought before our conscience and our hearts to sing unto the Lord? He's done great things for us, brethren. Things that we can't even imagine. The Lord hath turned again the captivity of Zion. We were like them that dreamed. Every girl in this room dreams for a boyfriend to give them a ring. Oh, they're like, dream, it's come true. So we know what a dream is. We have this desire, this, oh, I just as the Lord would bless me. Well, he has. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Are we glad? Are we glad? Yet we were speaking about worship, speaking about service. How are we going to be an effective servant? Verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. When you go out into the gospel work, whether it be West Virginia, whether it be a hobby class, whether it be whatever it might be, the result here is going to present fruit. They that sow in tears. Oh, I appreciated the effort of the young people going around handing out the various invitations. Search your own hearts, your heart and mine. Was it with tears? Was it with tears? Do we really care that these black kids that live in that apartment are going to hell? Do we really care about whoever lives around the corner? Souls that are going on to eternity. They that sow in tears. Oh, don't let those tears that come down from your eyes hinder you. God values them. David could say, all my tears he's put in a bottle. Here, these are lost souls. What is the result? Oh, he that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seed. It's the word of God that we're bringing before these dear lost souls. That's precious seed. Precious seed. Let's swallow our pride, if you would, and allow the tears to flow for these lost souls. And then we had the exercise about our own children. Often said this to some of my kids. Might say it to each one of you young people here. When's the last time you put your arm around your father and said, I love you? When's the last time he put his arm around you and said, I love you? When's the last time the daughter or the sister puts his arm around the daughter and says, I love you? It's a challenge, isn't it? Love covers a multitude of sins. But here we have our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. Why is it we don't sing, brethren? Because we've been brought up in a system of confined truth, if you would, where we're embarrassed to sing. Those who sing open their mouths, and the voice booms out. Most of us move our lips. You can hardly tell anything's coming out. Why? Has he not done great things for us? Has he not turned again the captivity? Has he not returned the truth recovered there in Mr. Darby's day? Oh, we have every reason to sing. We have every reason to be happy, to laugh. Searching exercise, is it not? And getting back to Matthew 18, it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Someone made the comment that if you don't believe what I have to say, it doesn't make any difference. There are seven divine principles in this verse. You may not agree. But there are seven principles here, and there's one that I want to look at. Because I believe it's that which is going to gel these 2 days. Matthew 18:20 says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. For where? That's the divine place, brethren. Two or three is the divine testimony. Are gathered. It's divine separation. Together. It's divine oneness. In my name, divine authority. There am I, the divine presence, in the midst of them, the divine center. What I want to look at a little this afternoon is, there am I, the divine presence. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself with us this afternoon. Lord willing, tomorrow we're going to exercise that priesthood. You go back to Malachi. It's really striking how the Spirit of God has brought Malachi, Matthew, and the Psalms together this afternoon. But again, in Malachi 1, verse 12, you have profaned it in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted. The fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. He also said, what a weariness it is and you have snuffed at it. This is the backdrop of those who proved the Lord at his word. But a mixture of saints. The Lord's table, they polluted it, the fruit thereof was contemptible. What a weariness it is when you have snuffed at it. Bearing these thoughts in mind, I want to look at three incidences in the Lord's life. First found in Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, verse 35. The same day when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Some of you are starting out in your life's ship. Just recently married, have children, perhaps going with somebody, and your life is like a ship on the sea. Some of us perhaps have bigger boats, we have bigger families. Size is not important. What we're going to learn in this little story is the fact that the Lord Jesus said, let us pass over unto the other side. And they lost sight of what he had told them. They had lost sight of what he had told them. Those in Malachi proved the Lord's words. Here the Lord tells his people in this ship, we're going to the other side. Let's go. Isn't that nice? The Lord wants to go with you as you start out on your journey. He wants to go with you. And so they invite him into the boat, and they're on the sea. And indeed, the storms do come. The waves, the wind, all these things Satan is going to try to destroy your testimony as a family, as an individual, as a collective testimony. He's out to destroy you, brethren. He's out to destroy me. He's out to destroy everyone. And yet here is one who is asleep in the boat. Do you ever feel the Lord is asleep in your life? Do you ever feel, why doesn't the Lord do something? Why doesn't the Lord answer? Oh, he's exercising our hearts, our faith, our conscience, because he has told us, let us pass over unto the other side. They lost sight of what he said. They lost sight of who he is. And they lost sight of what he could do. We've read in the Psalms what he has done. We've read in Matthew and in Hebrews. He has told us where he was going to be, and we lose sight of his word and of his person. It says here, they took him even as he was. To me, that's a touching phrase. In the gospel, we preach, come as you are. Take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Come in all your sins, all your filthy rags. Oh, now that you're His? Have you ever taken Him as He is? Have you ever taken Him as He is, brought before us in these meetings? God hath made Him both Lord and Christ. How did you get there? Through the death and resurrection. God raised Him from the dead. He's blessed us. How? In resurrection, that's justification, is it not? Justification. Just as if we'd never sinned. Have you taken Him into your home, into your life, into your pathway, into your marriage, just as He is? Things went well at the start. Satan will let you go well at the start, dear young people. He'll let you go along pretty good. And then he's going to hit you in some of the ways we perhaps wouldn't think. Here, of course, they were in a ship, and obviously it was a storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. Some of us were here yesterday. It was peaceful. It was quiet. And just before you knew it, a storm came right through. Cut all the lights out. Oh, the Lord is so gracious. Nobody here was injured. Nobody here was hurt. But yet the lights were dim. Satan wants to dim your testimony. He wants to dim that light that you have at school, at work, wherever it might be. So he sends the storms. He sends the winds. He was in the hinder part of the ship asleep. Oh, but the water was coming into the boat. You don't understand. The boat's starting to sink. My life's falling apart. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What did they do here? They woke up the Lord. They woke Him up. You feel He's sleeping in your life? Wake Him up. I say that reverently. Wake Him up. Lord, what's going on? Save me. Lord, is this the right girl for me? Is this the right brother? Is this the right job? Is this the right decision? They were in earnest because they feared for their life. They were going down. And that's sometimes the only time we call upon the Lord, is when we start to go down. But He's so gracious. He wakes up. The ship wasn't going to sink. Your marriage isn't going to sink. The Lord died for you. He shed His blood for you. He's given so much to let you sink. We're all going to get home to glory. What's lost? The testimony. The testimony. So here He says, they say to Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? Dear young people, there's nothing in this world, nothing in this world that is so bad, that is so difficult, that you have to take your own life. The Lord loves you. Carest thou not we perish? What a question. Has that ever answered in your thought, your mind? Nobody cares. Nobody's interested. Yes, there is. There's one who's interested. He has your name engraven in the palm of your hand if you belong to Him. We had before about Moses. Hands were getting heavy, and Aaron and Hur held them up. It's like the Lord Jesus with His high priestly work and His advocacy. And no doubt each time when He lifts up His hands, points them to His Father, He sees your name engraven in the palm of His hand. What a comfort that is. Not only will no one pluck us from His hand, but He sees our names there. He sees our name. It should be a thrill to our hearts. And yet they were in this distress. He arose, rebuked the wind, said unto the sea, Peace, be still. The wind ceased. There was a great calm. Who was this man? He said, Peace, be still. The winds, the rains, all ceased. There was a great calm. But brethren, during those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, the waves, the billows, all of the judgment of God came crashing in on that ship of our Lord.
Let all the waters of the earth be gathered together in one place. Who hath measured the hollow of the water in the hollow of his hand? And yet here, because he loves you and I, he says, peace, be still. Where was our hearts? Crucify him, crucify him. More store, more waves, more billows. Let's get rid of him. This is the air. Come, let us kill him. The inheritance will be ours. I think it's one of the sad things about the prodigal son. He couldn't wait for his father to die. He wanted it now. Normally, you get the inheritance once the head of the house dies. But he couldn't wait for that event. He wanted it now. You want things now and end up with the sorrow and the heartache. Yes, he came back. Think of that father looking every day for the son to come back home. Challenges my own heart. Would I be out looking for my son to come home? Or would I say, let him go? That's his decision. Solemn thing, isn't it? No. And when he saw him afar off, he ran and embraced him. That was before he even heard, Father, I have sinned. Oh, the heart of a father. Love comes from the father in the home. May the Lord help us. The thought here in this portion is, the Lord was with them. The Lord was in their presence, and they didn't even realize it until their extremities. How many of you here, brethren, and myself included, really believe the Lord is here? The Lord is here. Turn over to John 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. In one instance, they were sailing in a boat with him. They didn't realize who he was, what he could do. They cry out. Here we find now there are those who were walking with him. And it says here, they went back and walked no more with him. You and I have a choice, young people, brethren, to walk with the Lord or not. To walk with the Lord or not. Here, there were those who went back. Then said Jesus unto the 12, prior to ask 12 young brothers to stand up right now, and the Lord would say to you, will ye also go away? Will ye also go away? He felt very keenly in his own heart these who had turned aside. I don't want to bring up a personal situation, but I have a brother. We lived together at home. Got into a situation where it came to a point where my father said, this is my house. If you don't like it, leave. And he did. He left. And as I look back on it, even at the time, the thing that struck me was that there was no visible emotion, no heart concern, no tears, no nothing from either one of them. He was adamant in his way. My father was adamant in his way. This is my house. If you don't like it, go. And so he did. But even after he left, there was no tears that he was gone. No tears. Here the Lord Jesus says, will you also go away? Well, he felt that. He felt it. Where are you going to go if you do go? You remember John was in prison and they sent to the Lord, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? What does Peter say? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? If the person of our blessed Savior, if the very one that we've been hearing about today, the excellency of glory, if he hasn't won our hearts, to whom shall we go? What's out there? What's out there? To the very man who was nailed to that cross and bore your sins in his own body on the tree. If he hasn't won your heart, to whom shall you go? Oh, to John, his answer was, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. Oh, the Lord Jesus, whom shall we go? There is no other. There is no other. If you don't see him, if you are not gathered to him, if you have no affection for him, you're not going to function as those priests that have been brought before us, the royal priest. Here he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You know, the Lord didn't answer the question, did he? The Lord didn't answer Peter's question. Peter says, thou hast the words of eternal life. In the boat, they failed to remember, let us pass to the other side. They lost sight of his promise. We had all these promises brought before us the past 2 days in Ephesians. When we lose sight of the position we have, brethren, when we lose sight of all that we have in our precious Savior, then we're going to come to this point. Whom shall we go? So we find here, he says, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul takes that up in Ephesians. It's the Christ. It's the office that he has. It's not the person. It's the office that God has given to him, the dignity of that office. He has made him both Lord and Christ. So in the prayer this morning, it was that we might know the love of the Christ. Amazing thing, brethren. So he says again, the Son of the living God. He says there in Galatians, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Jesus answered, have I not chosen you 12? Oh, wonderful brethren, to be chosen. Chosen in Christ. To live in the good of the position that we've been brought into. And perhaps there's some here recently saved and perhaps don't understand what some of these terms mean. Position is our standing before God. What God has wrought for us. He's brought us into a position, into a place of privilege, into a standing. There's administrative truth that gives us the counsels of God. There's judicial truth that brings us into the question of our sins with regards to God and the cross and the blood of Christ. Governmental truth, ecclesiastical truth, prophetic truth. What we have before us in Malachi and in Matthew is ecclesiastical truth, brethren. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. As they were walking, they were in his presence, and they realized there's no one else. There's no one else. Matthew again, last chapter of Matthew. Matthew 11, chapter 28 and verse 16. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. What happened to the 12th one? What happened to the 12th one? We know the 12th one was Judas. But in this context, you're young people, somebody sitting next to you, are they the 12th one? Are they the one who's not saved? Doesn't know the Lord? The 12th one's not there. But there were 11. Into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. There were mountains appointed to Jesus. There was the place called Calvary. Mount Calvary, if you would. There was Golgotha's Hill. There was Mount of Transfiguration. There were those mountains that were precious and had a significant impact on the Lord's life. But yet here is a mountain where the Lord tells his disciples, you go there and I'll meet you there. And it was a promise. You go to this mountain and I will meet you there. In the boat, he was sleeping. They didn't recognize that until they were in danger. They totally forgot about him. They forgot about his message. Let us pass over to the other side. Confidence in the Lord, they would get there safely because the Lord himself was there. And those who were walking, some went back. Some went back. There may be some young person here saying, this is the last conference I'm coming to. Don't get anything out of it. Nobody says hi, boo, or anything. I'm just not coming anymore. Are you going to turn your back on the Lord? That's what they did. They turned their back on Jesus and walked away. But here now they're told to go into a mountain. They had to make an effort. They had to leave their homes. They had to climb. They had to go. And in verse 17, this is where Matthew or Hebrews 13 comes in. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. That's the point of it all, brethren, is it not? To come into the very presence of the Lord of glory, to worship, to praise, to give thanks. It brought out in the prayers, the Father of glory, the Lord of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But here we have this precious thing. They worshiped him. They saw him. They recognized him. They valued him. And as a brother was speaking this afternoon, when we come to the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we fall prostrate at his feet. And now we're still there. But in worship, why? All goes back to Psalm 126. Great things have he done for us. We're glad. We're glad. When's the last time we ever smiled when we talked about the Lord's things? Oh, it's not a cold, drab truth, brethren. It's reality. It's reality. There are many in Christendom who know nothing of the truth that we know, brethren. We should be the happiest group of Christians here. We should be like Dorothy Thompson. I always smile at her face. I'm thrilled. Enjoying the very one. They worshiped him. Oh, but here's our hearts. Some doubt it. Some doubt it. Here they're in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they see him. And some doubt that's actually him. And these have to be some of the 11. Some of the 11. Doubted. Can you imagine? I think I'm in Jason's presence here. I'm not sure. I could be wrong, but, you know, they doubt that he's here. They saw him with their eyes. They worshiped him. But some doubted. Who lost out, brethren? Who lost out? Those that doubted. Those that doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Think of it. All entire family in heaven and earth is named, and all power is given to that very one. Nothing is going to change or attack that family. God doesn't allow all power. So he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or age. Amen. Notice verse 19, it says, baptizing them in the name. It doesn't say in the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, but in the name. What is that name, brethren? It's the very name we're gathered to. 1 Corinthians 5, when you gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you doubt that he's there? Do you doubt that he's there? Oh, my friend, dear brethren, our own hearts, if we doubt that he's here, there is occasion that we're going to be an empty chair. Because it's the person himself who's in the midst. Not a doctrine, not a teaching, not an exhortation, but the very person of Christ himself. We sing, keep us, Lord, O keep us cleaving to thyself, to thyself. Oh, and how thankful we are that we have brethren who can take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. We are all not the same, as a brother was speaking, but we can be priests. We can go in and out, in for worship and out for service. Oh, there are souls everywhere, and yet there are souls here that need to be fed just as well as those that need to be saved. But again, they lost sight of the promise of his presence, of his word. We're going to the other side. He's asleep. They think all is lost. They wake him up. He delivers them. They have been delivered from such a tremendous death. And if they had Psalm 126 before them, they would be laughing. They would be happy. And yet they're so dumbfounded. Who is this? Who is this man? Have you ever come to that point in your young Christian life, dear young people? You ask, who is this man? Who is this man? Oh, he's the Lord of glory. Son of God. So we need to go back to the original question, I guess. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Here was Judas. It says he knew the place. He knew the place. You may know the place, brethren. You may know, dear young person, you may know all about it, but not know the person in the place. The person in the place. And so as you're walking through this scene, you have an opportunity to continue on with the Lord, following after righteousness, faith, peace, or love and peace. And I have to confess to Brother So, I've never heard that connection before, and I really appreciated it. It was really touching to my heart. Think of the blessing, dear sisters, you can be. Just simply serve the Lord in the place where the Lord has placed you. God raised these four women up. What a blessing it was through that line. Through that line. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Is he your Savior this afternoon? Is he your Lord this afternoon? Oh, I see a young brother shaking his head. Yes, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, the Lord looks down into our hearts. Oh, but not only that, the Lord wants to know, are you going to leave me? Are you going to leave me? Paul could say, Demas hath forsaken me. Oh, brethren, let's pray for grace that we won't leave the Lord. There was the table there in Malachi. They snuffed at it. To me, the saddest part is that the fruit of it was contemptible. What's the fruit of that work on the cross, brethren? That loaf and that cup. What's the fruit of it? You and I. Do you find each other contemptible? That's what they're saying. Imagine finding the fruit of that work. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. They found it contemptible. They snuffed at it. It was a weariness. Oh, wow, I got to drive 40 miles to the meeting again. Got to drive 50 miles, wherever it might be. And his brother was saying, same old brothers, take all apart. And we can make all kinds of excuses, brethren, dear young people. But what I want you to try to understand, may God open our eyes of our understanding and see that there really is a person here. We're gathered not to the truth of the one body. We're gathered to a person. We hold the truth of the one body. We value that truth. But we're gathered to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13 says, let us go forth therefore unto the truth of the one body. No. Let us go forth unto him. Unto him, brother. We're going to see him. The Lord is soon going to come and take us home. We get to glory. I believe there's going to be a special place for those who have walked in a path of separation ecclesiastically. Climb that mountain where the Lord was there, his appointed place. Oh, let's not be one who doubts. Let's not be one who doubts whether in the Lord's presence or not. Rejoice in it. We are. And if you know it as a doctrine, thank God for that too. But ask God to open your eyes to show the reality of his person. But he's really here. The Lord himself in the midst of his own gathered to his precious name. Oh, those dear brethren on the boat, they lost sight of those words. Oh, let's not lose sight of Matthew 18:20. The new translations that are coming out are obliterating it, are butchering it. And I honestly believe if you embrace a certain translation, you'll never be gathered to the Lord's name because it's not there. It's not there, brother. The very thing that Satan seeks to destroy now, testimony. That which is recovered in Mr. Darby's day. Truth. Privilege of being gathered to the Lord's name. And to carry on just what Mark was bringing before us, Lord willing, tomorrow there's going to be a table here with a loaf and a cup. You have an opportunity to exercise that priesthood of yours. Are you going to do so? Oh, I know it's easy to sit back. Brother Boulard here is so much gifted in speech to be able to express his thoughts. Brother So also and others. Oh, don't compare ourselves with ourselves, dear young people. The Lord wants to hear your voice. Song of Solomon, let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. Well, it's not that the young take over, as it were, but the Lord touches your heart. He's done great things for us, brethren. There's every reason why there should be a song on our lips, on our hearts. Brought us up out of the miry clay. Some of you may not have been in the miry clay. You've had Christian homes and, as it were, a pure clay. Some of us brought into the miry clay, into the mud. God in his grace has picked us up. We all have a song to sing. We all have a song to sing. Oh, we sing, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice. Oh, let's let our hearts rejoice, brethren. Let's not care what brother so-and-so thinks about how I sing or how I look. Just let's praise the Lord. Let's just allow that heart overflowing. Come into his presence like the lady there in, was it Luke 7? Pours the oil. That affection. Oh, but that Pharisee. Lord says, when I came into your house, you gave me no kiss. You gave me no water. You gave me no ointment. Well, the Lord is going to be here tomorrow, brethren. He's here right now if we see him by faith. But he's going to be here tomorrow. Often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes. Each of those important principles of Matthew 18 and 20 are very important. You can't take one and expect to have all of them. It's all or none. Yet the very one that's precious to me, there am I in the midst of them. The divine presence. Think of it, brethren. We had this afternoon, this morning, and yesterday, the fact that we can call our God our Father. Father. But now we have the privilege of even far greater, I believe, to be in this very presence. We don't have to wait to get home to the glory, to behold his glory. He says, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold his glory. And brethren, depending on our state of soul tomorrow, we're going to come into his presence, and we're going to behold his glory. We're going to behold his glory. May the Lord preserve us, and may he keep us. May I just leave with that question the Lord asks, will ye also go away? And Peter's response, Lord, to whom shall we go? grace mold every word that meets thy holy ear. Thou hast by blood made sinners meet as saints and light to come. Worship at the mercy seat before the eternal crown. Thy precious name is all we show. Our only passport, Lord, in full assurance, now we know, confiding thy word. O largely gift of all thine own, the Spirit's goodly fruit, praise issuing forth in life alone, our living Lord can see.